is up in Oregon at the Rockaway conference up there. So I'll be bringing you the message this morning, and Rich Davis at 11. Thank you guys for coming out. It's a real privilege to be up here. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you for this day in this age of grace. I thank you for the saints that gathered together this morning. I pray that in this next couple hours, as we go over some passages in your word, that you would be glorified and that we would be edified. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. All right. The topic of the message this morning is the real fight. How to win. We are in a fight, and a fancy pen here. The reason I chose this topic is for a number of reasons. There's going to be an element of talking about prayer in this lesson, and this summer I had the privilege of having a really good conversation with Carrie's grandmother, her mother, and her father when we were up in Lake Tahoe. And so since that happened a couple months back, prayer's been kind of on the back of my mind. And then, more recent than that, every now and then I do announcements here, and right before I came up to do the announcements, Sally gave me a note to read about the abortion situation and a lot of these places such as the Pregnancy Resource Center, which she works at, or she helps out with, I should say. Our government that we pay taxes to is in the works of forcing some of these places to refer the young ladies that they have there to abortion clinics. And it angered me, to be honest. It stirred me up. Later that morning, Pastor John told me that he was going to be out of town and asked me if I could preach today. So by the time I got home on the car ride, I knew what I was going to talk about because I was in kind of a fighting mood. And so we're going to talk about the real fight in this age of grace. Okay? Don't worry, this isn't a political message. I know I brought up the government, the abortion thing. This is not a political message. However, the scripture is political from beginning to end in the sense that it's all about a throne, right? It's all about a throne. Who's going to rule the heavens and the earth? The two realms that are in play, the heavens and the earth. Right off the bat, Genesis 1:1, in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth. And right off the bat, you have the chess match start between God and Satan. You have, Satan set up a competing authority to God in the heavenly places, and he took at least a third of the angels with him in rebellion. So there's rebellion in the heavens. Then in Genesis 3, with Adam and Eve, Satan heavily influenced them they have free will, but he heavily influenced them and used his deception, and they fell into sin, and suddenly Satan became the god of this world. He became the prince of the power of the air. Right off the bat. And the chess match goes on. God promises redemption through the seed of a woman there in Genesis 3:15. Satan tries to infiltrate that and to block that seed by having the sons of God, which are satanic angels, who, for lack of a better word, procreate with women, human women, and to create that super race of giants in Genesis 6. Tries to, block that seed, that promise from God. God counteracts with the flood to wipe out that evil generation. And the seed vine lives through Noah. Satan counteracts with the Tower of Babel. And then God counteracts by creating the nation of Israel there in Genesis 12 through Abraham. So you can see the chess match, the war, and it's been going on ever since. So there is a battle. We're going to talk about that spiritual darkness that's going on behind the scenes today. I mentioned that our government is doing some things, that we certainly don't approve of as Bible-believing Christians. And I'm guilty of, sometimes you hear Christians say things like, why are they doing that? Why, how could they make decisions like that? How could they be so blind? How could they be so calloused? And I find myself saying things like that. And the answer is they're unsaved. And they are hardened. If you remember, they're just like us. In that they are, I'll just do this real quickly. This is not the main part of the message, but they are spirit, soul, and body, just like a believer. The spirit, a part of you, you have a human spirit, God is spirit. That's the part of you that would commune with God. Your soul is you, the you that will be you forever. And your body's just the flesh. We all have that, of course. In unsaved man, his spirit is dead. Dead spirit. His soul is said to be darkened. Now the soul, remember, is a part of you that's the center of your will, your decision making, the big decision in life. That's where you make it. You churn over it in your soul. And your body's just your flesh. Okay? So your soul is darkened, your spirit is dead, and you have the flesh. In an unsaved man, they are tied, they are a slave to their flesh. They have no communication with God, they don't have God's mind at all. They have no light. Remember, their soul is darkened. So they're connected to their flesh, and they are a slave to their flesh. They have no other resource out of which to live. Something radical happens when you get saved. Something incredible. You're spiritually circumcised, right? Bam. Circumcised from the body of death. Circumcision means death to the flesh. In the physical sense, what is it? It's cutting flesh. In the spiritual sense, same thing. Death to the flesh. You're spiritually circumcised the moment you're saved to cut that slavery to your flesh. Now you're tied. Now your spirit has been made alive. And the light's been turned on. You're no longer darkened. And now you can commune with God because you have the Holy Spirit and you can talk to God spiritually. Your soul has the light turned on and you're no longer a slave to your flesh. You're also spiritually baptized. Romans 6, 1 Corinthians 12, 13. That one baptism that John's talking about. Galatians 3, Colossians 2. Okay? You're spiritually baptized into Christ's death, hence the cross. God's answer to the flesh is death. The flesh doesn't get better. No. It's death. And then you're baptized into his burial. Done issue, right? Done. And to his resurrection, it says, unto newness of life. Whose life? Christ's life. You're raised in newness of life, into Christ's life. So now, this unsaved man who was callous before, can now the light's been turned on, right? The light's been turned on because he's been spiritually circumcised, spiritually baptized. Now he has Christ's life. He has God's Spirit cut off from the body, and now he can walk in the Spirit. Of course, as you know through your experience and I know through my experience, we can be influenced by a dead man if we allow ourselves to be. But that's when we don't walk by faith. When we walk by faith, we can walk in the Spirit, and suddenly we can see the atrocities for what they really are, such as abortion. So the greatest political thing that we can do is to get unsaved man saved. Because, like the old saying goes, a man convinced against his will is of the same opinion still. I used to argue with people because I used to work in the zoo industry about evolution, the unsaved people, and I got nowhere because they needed to not be accountable to a creator. Therefore, it didn't matter if there was holes in the theory of evolution. It didn't matter. They needed to not be accountable to a creator. So the only thing that would really change their heart about issues like that is salvation, is getting the Lord Jesus Christ. Okay? So we're going to talk about the spiritual darkness this morning. You know, on that note about the rebellion in the heavens and the earth, think about this for a second before we get into our main passage. Only God would have the wisdom to give his creatures free will, the angels and man free will, lose them to rebellion, and then win them back without ever impugning his own integrity. Not once in the whole story does he impugn his own integrity. And that's the wisdom of God. All right, speaking about this competing authority, speaking about this satanic policy of evil, speaking about the war that we're in, the real fight, I want to give you some examples of what Paul warns us about. Okay, there's about 20-25 warnings he has here. This is not a exhaustive list, but it's a good, healthy list of his warnings. I'll just read them off so we're reminded that, yes, we are in a fight, even if it is invisible to the eye. Paul speaks to us, for example, about the wiles of the devil. He speaks about wrestling against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. He warns us about the fiery darts of the wicked. He warns of Satan's devices. He warns of Satan's subtlety. He warns about being beguiled by him. Paul talks about being falsely persuaded. He talks about being taken in by enticing words. He talks about being bewitched. He talks about being spoiled. He talks about being deceived.
He alerts us to the operation of Satan's ministers in disguise, to counterfeit signs, to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils. He alerts us to false apostles. He alerts us to another spirit. He alerts us to seducers. He alerts us to forms of godliness. He teaches us to be on guard against winds of doctrine, to be on guard against the sleight of men and cunning craftiness. He warns against giving place to the devil. He warns about turning aside after Satan. He warns about being taken in by the snare of the devil. He warns about giving Satan opportunity to speak reproachfully. He warns of extra-biblical revelations. He warns of profane and vain babblings. He warns of heeding old wives' fables. And he warns of deceitful workers coming in the name of Christ. So yeah, there's a lot to be aware of. The heart of the message today is going to be on how to win this fight. And we're going to go over some passages that combine two things that we need to combine in this spiritual warfare. And that is combining the use of the Word of God and prayer. The use of the Word of God and prayer will equal spiritual victory. Okay? Turn with me to Ephesians chapter 6. And verse 17. Ephesians 6, 17 and 18. The context here is the spiritual warfare we're in and all the spiritual armor that God gives us. We're not going to go into the whole thing. We'll just pick up here in verse 17 and 18. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for the saints. So notice the focus in 17 is the Word of God, and the focus in 18 is prayer. Our main passage this morning is going to be in Exodus. Turn with me to Exodus chapter 17. Exodus chapter 17. You'll notice it's only 16 verses. It's a short chapter. So what I'm going to do first is I'm simply going to read it. Okay, I'm just going to read it. We're going to get the historical story here. I'll read it rather quickly, and then we'll break it down a little bit. Exodus 17:1. And all the congregation of the children of Israel journeyed from the wilderness of Sin after their journeys, according to the commandments of the Lord, and pitched in Rephidim, and there was no water for the people to drink. Wherefore the people did chide with Moses, and said, Give us water that we may drink. And Moses said unto them, Why chide ye with me? Wherefore do ye tempt the Lord? And the people thirsted there for water. And the people murmured against Moses, and said, Wherefore is this that thou hast brought us up out of Egypt, to kill us, and our children, and our cattle to thirst? And Moses cried unto the Lord, saying, What shall I do unto this people? They be almost ready to stone me. And the Lord said unto Moses, Go on before the people, and take with thee the elders of Israel, and thy rod, wherewith thou smotest the river. Take in thine hand, and go. Behold, I will stand before thee there upon the rock in Horeb, and thou shalt smite the rock, and there shall come water out of it, that the people may drink. And Moses did so in the sight of the elders of Israel. And he called the name of the place Massah and Meribah, because of the chiding of the children of Israel, and because they tempted the Lord, saying, Is the Lord among us or not? Then came Amalek, and fought with Israel in Rephidim. And Moses said unto Joshua, Choose us out men, and go out, fight with Amalek. Tomorrow I will stand on the top of the hill with the rod of God in my hand. So Joshua did as Moses had said to him, and fought with Amalek. And Moses, Aaron, and Hur went up to the top of the hill. And it came to pass, when Moses held up his hand, that Israel prevailed. And when he let down his hand, Amalek prevailed. But Moses' hands were heavy, and they took a stone and put it under him, and he sat thereon. And Moses and Aaron and Hur stayed up his hands, the one on the one side and the other on the other side. And his hands were steady until the going down of the sun. And Joshua discomfited Amalek and his people with the edge of the sword. And the Lord said unto Moses, Write this for a memorial in a book, and rehearse it in the ears of Joshua, for I will utterly put out the remembrance of Amalek from under heaven. And Moses built an altar and called the name of it Jehovah Nissi. For he said, because the Lord hath sworn that the Lord will have war with Amalek from generation to generation.
Okay. So this is back when they were wandering in the wilderness. And the nation of Israel was complaining to Moses. Big surprise, right? And there in verse 6, if you look, God is speaking to Moses and said, stand before thee there upon the rock in Horeb, and thou shalt smite the rock, and there shall come out water out of it, that the people may drink. So God responds, and he gives them water after Moses smites the rock. Verse 8, then came Amalek and fought with Israel, so now there's a fight. Moses tells Joshua to choose out men and go fight with Amalek, so he does it. Moses goes to the top of the hill, and during the battle raises up his hands to pray, but his arms get tired. When his arms are up, Israel's prevailing in the fight. As his arms get tired and they start to go down, then Amalek is prevailing in the fight. And so Aaron and Hur literally get on one side of each side of Moses and physically hold his arms up in the air. And as they do that, Israel wins the battle altogether. So the correlation is that while Moses had his arms in the air in prayer, Israel was winning the battle. Okay? This is a historical, literal, physical event. This happened physically. But what we're going to look at, we're going to look at some spiritual realities behind it. We're going to look at some types and some references in the New Testament to this passage. Okay? So let's look at, again, you guys all heard verses 1 through 5. Let's start at verse 6. And as we do this, guys, hold a finger or a pen in Exodus 17. We're going to go back and forth between the New Testament and Exodus 17 about six times here, okay? So just hold on to Exodus 17. He says in verse 6, God speaking to Moses, behold, I will stand before thee there upon the rock in Horeb, that thou shalt smite the rock. Let's look at a type of that. Turn with me, hold on to Exodus 17, and turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. Corinthians chapter 10, we'll start in verse 2. First Corinthians 10:2, down through verse 4. And we're all baptized unto Moses in the cloud and in the sea, and did all eat that same spiritual meat, and did all drink that same spiritual drink, for they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them. And that rock was Christ. Okay? I passed out a handout to everybody. So under that first one put rock. And under the 1 Corinthians 10:4 put Christ. Christ is a type of the rock. 1 Corinthians 10:4. All right, turn back to Exodus 17. Alright, moving on in verse 6. So God says to Moses, thou shalt smite the rock, and there shall come water out of it, that the people may drink. Our second type is that word water. Hold your place in Exodus 17 and turn with me to Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5. We'll start in verse 25, and we'll read 26. Ephesians 5, 25 and 26. It says, husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word. Okay, the washing of water by the word. What happens when you take in the word? What washes you in your inner man as you're taking in the word? It's the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is that which works with the Word in believers. So that water there in Ephesians 5, 26, that's a reference to the Holy Spirit. Same with Exodus 17, verse 6, where it says, water shall come out of it. That's a type of the Holy Spirit. So in your second spot here on your sheet that I passed out, under Exodus 17, 6, number 2, put water. Ephesians 5, 26, put Holy Spirit.
That water is a type of the Holy Spirit. All right, moving along. Let's skip to verse 8 in Exodus 17. Then came Amalek. Well, then what? Then, after the water came out of the rock, came Amalek and fought with Israel in Rephidim. Okay, a little history on Amalek. Amalek is a descendant of Esau. Do you remember Esau? Esau's the one who he sold his birthright for a bowl of soup. Esau is notorious for caring more about the flesh, his own physical needs, than the spiritual importance of his needs. Amalek is a descendant of Esau, and Esau cared more about the physical than the spiritual. Amalek, guys, is a type of the flesh in this passage. So under Exodus 17:8, you're going to put two things under Exodus 17:8. The first one is Amalek. And in the other column, just put flesh. Amalek is a type of the flesh. Okay, and so Exodus 17:8 again. Then came Amalek and fought with Israel in Rephidim. Okay, if Amalek is a type of the flesh and the water is a type of the Holy Spirit, and there's a fight between the two, the fight is a type of the fight between our spirit and our flesh and our inner man. Turn with me to Galatians chapter 5 and verse 17. Galatians 5. Galatians 5:17 says, well, let's go 16 and 17. Galatians 5:16. This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary the one to the other, so that ye cannot do the things that ye would. So on your sheet there, I just put fight, and I put Spirit versus flesh under Galatians 17. On the left, I put fight, and then Galatians, under 5:17, I put Spirit versus flesh.
Did you put fight in Galatians 5:17?
Yeah, I put fight on the left side. And then Spirit versus flesh over here under Galatians 5:17. Okay. So back to Exodus 17. A couple more here. Let's pick up in verse 11. Exodus 17:11. So there's a fight going on. Verse 11. And it came to pass, when Moses held up his hand, that Israel prevailed. And when he let down his hand, Amalek prevailed. But when Moses' hands were heavy, and they took a stone and put it under him, and he sat thereon, and Aaron and Hur laid up his hands, the one on the one side and the other on the other side. And his hands were steady until the going down of the sun. All right. Compare that with 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 8. In 1 Timothy 2:8, Paul references this Exodus 17 event. First Timothy 2:8, I will therefore that men pray everywhere, lifting up holy hands without wrath and doubting. That's just hands that do holy things. And what Paul's referencing here is he's referencing Exodus 17, where Moses' hands were up in the air praying during this battle. So I just put on this, it's types and references. So this isn't necessarily a type, but I just put hands and hands because it's holy hands. I'm just telling you the reference. Paul references Exodus 17 there. And we know how it ended. Back in Exodus 17 and verse 13, and Joshua discomfited Amalek. That is, he whooped up on him. They won. They killed him. And his people with the edge of the sword. Well, what's the sword in Scripture?
The Word.
It's the Word of God. We already read that, right? In Ephesians 6:17, it actually defines it for us. It says, take up the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. We won't take the time, but also in Hebrews 4:12, where it says that the Word of God is sharper than any double-edged sword,
Revelation 19, and there's other places too, but Revelation 19, when Christ comes back on that white charger in judgment in the end times, a sharp sword is going to come out of his mouth. Well, is it a literal sword? No, it's the word of God. He's speaking in judgment. Okay, so this last type, the sword, is the word of God. And that should fill out your sheet. All right, so let's talk about what we got here. We got the types. Now let's look at it again. Is everybody back in Exodus 17? Exodus 17. Okay. So they're complaining in the wilderness. Verse 6. God tells Moses to smite the rock. Well, Christ was smitten, right? He was smitten on the cross. He was beaten with rods. He was beaten, and he was hung on a cross. After that, the water came out. Well, after Christ was on the cross, he poured out the Holy Spirit, right? In Israel's program, he poured out the Holy Spirit at Pentecost. In the dispensation of grace, which is post-cross, we are each given the Holy Spirit the moment we believe. So Christ is crucified on the cross. The Holy Spirit is poured out. Then comes the flesh. The flesh comes along in our lives, right? You have no battle inside until you get saved. Now you've got a battle. Galatians 5:17. The Spirit lusts against the flesh and the flesh against the Spirit. So that there's a fight. And when we incorporate, just like this story, when we incorporate prayer, then the word is more effective. The sword won the fight, but only when Moses held up his hands in prayer. There's a direct correlation in spiritual victory with prayer being used alongside the word. That's the main point of this passage as far as the types go. You know, we're really big on Bible study in this church. And I'll be the first to admit that I was much bigger on Bible study than I was on prayer when I first came to this church, because it was just easier. Something about prayer is, it's a discipline, right? But it's important. And we're going to look at now, we're going to go and look at how Paul prayed, our example. And we're going to try to learn a few things about prayer. Yes, please.
First
Timothy 2:8, the end of that verse, to lift up to his hand, it also says, without wrath or doubt. That's part of the prayer. That's an excellent point. Thank you very much for that. Did you guys hear what Denise said? Turn to 1 Timothy 2:8 there.
You have to repeat it.
Okay. All right, I'll repeat it. 1 Timothy 2:8. Denise made an excellent point. 1 Timothy 2:8 says, I will therefore that men pray everywhere, lifting up holy hands. And I did. I skipped the last part of the verse. Without wrath and doubting. So, pray, lifting up holy hands, without the wrath and without the doubting. That's an excellent point. Thank you, Denise, for bringing that up. Because it is a mentality that you carry into prayer. And if you're praying, you know, what is the verse that says, you know, a double-minded man is unstable in all he does? If you know you're praying, but there's wrath in your life, or you're doubting, then you're probably not praying in the Spirit. So that's an excellent point. Coming to prayer with a humble mentality, walking in the Spirit. Okay. So we saw there in Exodus 17 how the word and prayer together brought the prayer and the sword brought physical victory for Israel in a battle. Prayer and the spiritual sword, the Word of God, brings spiritual victory in our lives. Let's look at our example. Turn with me to Ephesians chapter 1. Verse 16 and 17 and 18 here. Ephesians 1:16. Cease not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that ye may know what is the hope of his calling, and what the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints,
Okay, we can stop there. Notice in verse 17, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, that the eyes of your understanding being enlightened. Turn over to Philippians chapter 1. Notice some common themes in these prayers. Philippians 1:9. We'll read verse 10 as well. And this I pray, that your love may abound yet more and more in knowledge and in all judgment, that you may approve things that are excellent. So, praying that their love may abound yet more and more in knowledge and in all judgment. That is discernment. That you may approve things that are excellent. That is, things that are of greater value. You know, the Philippians were mature saints. It wasn't like, oh, I'm going to not do a bad thing, I'm going to do a good thing. Paul was telling them, you could do a few good things. Choose the greater value thing. Choose the one that's the better out of all the good options you have. That's spiritual maturity, right? Turn over to Colossians chapter 1. Colossians 1 and verse 9. For this cause we also, since the day we heard of it, do not cease to pray for you, and to desire that ye might be filled with the knowledge of his will, in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that ye may walk worthy of the Lord, unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work, increasing in the knowledge of God. Okay, so you see there again, guys, the theme through these verses, and I could read Romans 1, 9 through 12, I could read 2 Thessalonians 1, 3 through 4, but we're going to be short on time, so I'll just skip those. But these prayers here, they involve growing in spiritual discernment, spiritual perception, spiritual character. That's a common theme in a lot of Paul's prayers, in his letters. So, the question is, how do we sharpen that? How do we grow? He's praying for it to happen. How does it happen? Turn with me to Hebrews chapter 5. There's a principle here that's true in any dispensation. We'll read Hebrews 5, 12 through 14. Hebrews 5, 12. For when the time ye ought to be teachers, ye have need that one teach you again, which be the first principles of the oracles of God, and are become such that have need of milk and not of strong meat. For everyone that useth milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But strong meat belongeth to them that are of full age, even those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. Notice, those who use the word regularly by reason of use, they get into the meat, and their senses are discerned to good and evil. Paul desires that we grow in discernment. The way that we grow in discernment is we grow in the Word. And we'll talk in a minute about how prayer is a vital part of that. Let's look at a group that we're not able to pull that off, at least in the beginning. The Corinthians, 1 Corinthians 2. The Corinthians gave Paul a lot of headaches. 1 Corinthians 2:2 says, Paul speaking to the Corinthians, for I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and him crucified. Now, I think a lot of people come across that verse and think that that was a good thing. But that wasn't a good thing. The Corinthians were carnal, right? Turn over a page to chapter 3. He couldn't get past the milk. He could just give them the basics. And it says in 1 Corinthians 3:1, and I, brethren, could not speak unto you as spiritual, but as unto carnal, even as unto babes in Christ. I have fed you with milk and not with meat. For hitherto ye were not yet able to bear it, neither yet now are ye able. For ye are yet carnal. Okay, so you see there how the Corinthians, they were still on the milk. And Paul did chide them for that they needed to grow up. Eventually they got better in 2 Corinthians. But they needed to grow up, get on the meat, so that their discernment grew. Their spiritual character could grow in that way. So, what does prayer have to do with this? You know, we looked at Exodus 17, how prayer
prayer and the word together equal the spiritual victory. Or it equals physical victory for Israel and spiritual victory in the Titus. Well, you know, Paul says pray without ceasing, right? So you can pray about anything, obviously. You can pray about the little things, the big things, the medium things. But one aspect of prayer, and one thing we should pray about, is what God has already said to us. So when we take in the word, we store it in our soul. That's the part of us that's, you know, that's going to be us forever. We're going to take it all with us. That's the only thing really you take with us, with you when you die, is the doctrine that's in your soul, the, you know, the form of sound words, Christ that's in you. You're going to take that with you. And so, you know, we put the word in our soul. And then prayer is designed, one aspect of prayer is designed to talk back to the Lord, to talk to the Lord about what he's already said to you. And what that does is it takes that doctrine that's in your soul, and it brings it up into your conscious awareness, and you allow it at that point to confront you, essentially. You take it from a place where you just, it's knowledge, and you have it, but unless you bring it, you talk about it. You meditate on it. You know, it doesn't have to be a physical, out loud talking. You can talk about it in your mind, but bring it into your conscious awareness. Allow it to confront you. Therefore, when it confronts you, then you can make a decision. Maybe parts of your life don't match up with what the scripture says. And then, because you're saved, you have a choice, right? Remember, you can go back to the flesh. You can just say, no, I'm going to, you know, forget that verse. I'm not going to let it affect me. Or you can just say, you know, the word of God is right. And you can humble yourself. And you can walk in the Spirit. And that's how that sanctification process works, right? And I think prayer is a vital part of that. Because it's not just, you know, knowledge puffeth up, but charity edifieth. And the way that you get that doctrine that could possibly just be knowledge, part of how you get that into your walk is to meditate on it, to pray about it. Talk to the Lord about what he said to you. I think he loves that. Prayer is not designed to give us something we don't have. Right? We already have everything, right? Colossians 2:13, you're forgiven of all your sins. Colossians 2:10, you're complete in Christ. Ephesians 1:3, you're blessed with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places. Ephesians 1:6, you're accepted in the Beloved. You have everything already. So it's not about asking God for more spiritually, necessarily. It's being content in what you do have, right? And then allowing it to change you, which I think a vital part of that is prayer, bringing it up again into your conscious awareness. Okay? So prayer helps us. It's a vital part in developing spiritual perception, wisdom, and character. And that's kind of a personal prayer. You know, that's walking in your own walk with the Lord. Let's talk about a little more of a corporate prayer for each other. Turn with me, the last passage before we close, 1 Thessalonians chapter 3. First Thessalonians chapter 3, and we'll read verses 6 through 9 here. The context here, because we're going to jump right into it, the context here is Paul got ran out of town. He got ran out of Thessalonica before he could write his letters, right? Because they were going to kill him. So he ran, he escaped with his life. He sent Timothy back to the Thessalonians to check on them. Timothy checks on them and then goes back to Paul with a very positive report about how the Thessalonians were doing. So let's pick that up here in verse 6. But now, when Timotheus came from you, that is, came from the Thessalonians, unto us, that is, back to Paul, and brought us, Paul, good tidings of your faith, that is, the Thessalonians' faith, and charity, that ye, the Thessalonians, have good remembrance of us, that's Paul, and when I say Paul, I mean Paul and his crew, yeah. Good remembrance of us, always, desiring greatly to see us, that is, the Thessalonians, to see Paul, and we also to see you. Paul wanted to see them. So just check out this love fest that's going on between the two in these verses. Verse 7. Therefore, brethren, we were comforted, that is, Paul and his crew were comforted over you, the Thessalonians, in all our affliction. Paul was afflicted and distressed by your faith, the Thessalonians' faith. For now we live, that's Paul living, if ye stand fast in the Lord. Look how important the Thessalonians' faith was to him. He says, I live if you stand in the Lord.
Verse 9. For what thanks can we, that is Paul and his crew, render to God, again for you, the Thessalonians, for all the joy wherewith we joy, that's Paul and his crew joy, for your Thessalonians' sakes before God. Verse 10. Night and day praying exceedingly that we may see your face and might perfect that which is lacking in your faith. I mean, guys, those four verses there are jam-packed with back and forth between Paul and his crew and the Thessalonians. We're encouraged because of your faith. We love you. You love us. You're encouraged by our faith. I mean, the Thessalonians were facing persecution and doing great. Paul was facing persecution. He always did great, it seems like. So, but part of the reason that they were doing so well spiritually is because of the encouragement of each other. It lifted their spirits to know that each other was caring that much about them, that they were thinking about them. It comforted each other. It was a mutual comfort, and it created a mutual boldness in each other. And so, on that note, I want to throw it out there that should we be praying for each other? Because we are in a spiritual fight. And furthermore, because, I mean, it wouldn't have been as powerful had Paul not known they were praying for him. That was the awesome thing about Timothy going there and coming back. They knew what each other was doing. And so Paul was encouraged. The Thessalonians were encouraged. They were both emboldened in their walk of faith because of each other's love for each other and because they were no doubt praying for each other. You know, so we're in a spiritual fight. You know, and there's a lot of struggles that go on. I have my struggles big time. I know you do too. So, you know, I think of Celeste. I think of the Loyalists, who I love dearly. I think about Melissa Moroff. I think about John Mowry. He's a man who works with his hands. He's a genius with his hands. And his hands, he had surgery on his hand. And I don't think, he's still not right, is he? His hand. It's really hard on him. You know, I think about Carrie's mom, who is in a terrible mess with her shoulder. She just had neck surgery last year. Now her shoulder's a mess and she can't even work. My dad has a terrible back. You know, those are all physical things. There's financial, there's spiritual, there's problems everywhere because we live in a present evil world. And I think we could all use a little encouragement by knowing that we're praying for each other. I think we could all use a little emboldening so that because we know that we're praying for each other. Ken?
I was going to say two points that I'm getting from all this is one, you picture Moses holding up the staff and then having to get somebody to come on either side of him and hold his hands up. That's Moses doing it on his own as opposed to in Galatians where it talks about holy hands. And the difference between the two is when you pray, the empowerment you get from God is what makes the holy hands, and He's doing the work. So you're not doing it with your flesh. And when you said that prayer isn't to get something because we already have everything, I think what prayer does is it gives you a greater awareness of what you already have, so you don't have to do it on your own and you can give it over to God.
Two excellent points that Ken just
brought out.
Well, I guess they probably didn't hear that, right? So let me summarize real quickly. What Ken said was that the lifting up holy hands there in 1 Timothy 2:8, it's the work of the Spirit, right?
And prayer.
So that we're not praying in the flesh. And the Spirit, when we're praying, is... Well, I'm having trouble.
Well, and as you said, prayer isn't to get something because we already have it. All prayer does is it brings it more to our mind than what we really have.
Yeah. So what he said is prayer, it brings to our mind what we already have. Because like I said, it's not necessarily get something we don't have because God has given us everything in Christ. But sometimes we don't remember everything we have in Christ. So prayer, again, brings it to our conscious awareness, brings it to our mind. And that's encouraging, right? That's why some of those identity verses are so important because it reminds you what you have. And those are vital. I end on this. Let's pray for each other and let's let each other know we're praying for each other because we are in a spiritual fight and it helps. On that note, let's pray. Heavenly Father, I do thank you for the privilege of prayer. we can come before your throne of grace without fear, because you have declared us righteous. There is no more wrath. There's no more... There is no fear in our relationship with you. It's a relationship of grace. And therefore we can come freely. And we can stumble through prayer at times. But I just pray that we would grow up, as Paul prays for the churches, that we would grow up and grow up in our spiritual discernment and perception, and that prayer being a vital part of that, that we can learn how to do that and we can grow in that. I pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.